Comes from Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, and it reads as follows. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You would surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
Let us kneel as we pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here to worship your name in this morning. We come to you just as we are, and we want you to look inside our hearts and our minds and help us to come closer to you. Please remove anything that might be distracting us, any problems or worries or distractions that might keep us from feeling your presence in this morning, and help us be closer to you. Be with Brother Lovelace as he speaks in this morning. Give him words that we can hear and understand, and help us to see your truth. Help us to open our eyes and our ears and hear you and see you. We know that the enemy is a liar and a deceiver, but we trust that you can help us see you and come closer to you. Thank you for this Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The great controversy. There are only two sides, God's side and Satan's side. And if you're not completely on God's side, guess whose side you're on? Satan's. There's no middle ground, there's no third choice, you're one or the other. Joshua, talking to the children of Israel, said, "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served when they were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And my prayer is that that's your decision to do. Selected messages. There's a quote that says, "Every one of us will be sorely tempted. Our faith will be tried to the uttermost. We must have a living connection with God. We must be partakers of the divine nature." Today I'm going to be talking about enemy territory. We live in enemy territory. Jesus has won the war, but he hasn't yet taken full possession of this planet. So we are on enemy territory, and the enemy's everywhere. And his lies and propaganda are everywhere. And the title of my sermon today, "Are We Falling For It Again?" What I meant by that is, are we subconsciously or unconsciously accepting some of the lies and propaganda that he has put forth? Jesus told us in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me." Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Now, I think it's a good idea to occasionally stop and kind of take stock of things. And I've been trying to do that in my life. Every once in a while, I'll stop and say, okay, are there some books in my library that I need to get rid of? Are there some music I'm listening to that I really shouldn't listen to anymore? Are there some things I'm watching that I shouldn't be watching? Are there some things I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing? And I try to think of, what would Jesus do? Could I see Jesus reading or looking or listening to whatever it is I'm thinking about? And today I want to encourage each one of you to seriously consider how the world around us is affecting you. Satan, like I said, he's everywhere. And he never gives up. 24/7 on the job after each one of us. Have you relaxed your vigil? Are you falling for some of Satan's lies without even realizing it? Is that connection between you and God weakening? Satan has a plan to condition us so that when his final deceptions come, we will fail to see them, we'll lose our hold on God, come under his control, and of course, lose eternal life. Another quote from Selected Messages. Being in the position that we are, we need to be wide awake, wholly devoted, wholly converted, wholly consecrated to God. But we seem to sit as though we were paralyzed. God in heaven, wake us up! From Great Controversy, the line of distinction between professed Christians and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. Now, you've got to remember, this is 150 years ago. What's it like today if it was hardly distinguishable back then? Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join with them, and Satan determines to unite them in one body and thus strengthen his cause by sweeping all into the ranks of spiritualism. And that's one of the key things I want to talk about today, is spiritualism. So let's go back to our text that we read at the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." He barely got started talking to her, and he gives her this lie. Eve had to make a choice, either to believe God or to believe Satan. And ultimately, she unfortunately made the wrong choice. The thought that I had Colleen put online for this came from Patriarchs and Prophets. Eve really believed the words of Satan, but her belief did not save her from the penalty of sin. She disbelieved the words of God, and this was what led to her fall. In the judgment, men will not be condemned because they conscientiously believed a lie, but because they did not believe the truth, because they neglected the opportunity of learning what is truth. Well, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thankfully, the Lord has made a way for us to be saved. Satan's big lie, of course, is thou shalt not die. Now, according to the occult or spiritualism, the biggest thing that's hidden in the invisible is the invisible world, which exists beyond but also within our own. So spiritualism is talking about there's stuff out there we can't see. There's this whole world of things out there. Now, different people have different ideas about the spiritualism depending on their occult background. We agree with that. There is a lot of stuff out there that we can't see. The problem is we have a different interpretation of what it is, what's going on, and why. We believe in the great controversy. They don't. They believe in other things. I once wondered how Satan was going to bring so many different secular and religious groups together at the end of the world. Well, I don't anymore. There's one thing that he is using to unite them. Every religious group believes in the unseen world. And most secular groups also believe that there's something out there, some kind of power or something, force in the universe. And that is spiritualism. And that's the glue, I believe, that he's going to use to bring all of these groups together. Great controversy. Satan has long been preparing for his final effort to deceive the world. Little by little, he has prepared the way for his masterpiece of deception in the development of spiritualism. He has not yet reached the full accomplishment of his designs, but it will be reached in the last remnant of time. We know from Ellen White that those last movements are going to be rapid ones. And if we look at the world around us, we can see that there's so many things going on that it wouldn't take much. And that reminds me of Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14. And I saw the three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And we as a church believe that the dragon in that verse is talking about spiritualism. The beast is the papacy, and the false prophet is apostate Protestantism. Now, one of the big beliefs of spiritualism is that you can contact the dead. Again, Satan's lie, you shall not die. And the two main reasons why they want to talk to the dead. The first one is to reassure themselves that mom or dad, brother, sister, whoever it may be, son or daughter that's passed away is okay. They want to really confirm that there is life after death. The other one is to find out what's going to happen in the future. So those are two main things that people use spiritualism for. And it's usually done with a medium at a seance, but not necessarily. And Satan's been very successful in getting the world to believe that when you die, you only change from what we are now into something else. And that may be through reincarnation, or it could be that you become a spirit or a ghost, or that you go to heaven or to hell. But you're still alive. One of the steps in Satan's plan is for the devil to disappear. He doesn't want people to believe in the devil. He's been very successful at that. A few years ago, I talked with one of my former students, and I was shocked. We were talking about spiritual things, and somewhere in the conversation, the devil came up, and he told me, "I don't believe in the devil. He doesn't exist anymore," you know, to him. He says, no, there is no such thing as the devil. And because of that, there really isn't any definite right or wrong. And I was shocked. This was one of my former students, sat in my Bible classes. We talked about this. But they had been so brainwashed by the world around them that they had given that up. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is a devil. The Bible makes it very plain that there is a devil. And we need to be careful about that. But he wants the world not to think that he exists. That allows him to work behind the scenes and to trick people without them realizing that they're following in his footsteps. Now, spiritualism has a lot of symbols. It's kind of a secret language that they use. And it could be anything. It could be gestures or signs or objects or signals or even words. They're used to quickly remind the person of something. They can be symbolic of something very complicated, but just seeing them or hearing them reminds you of that. They can invoke emotions, and they can stand for something that they want to keep secret. They don't want other people to know about. What does that mean? Well, if you're older like me, the first thing I think of when I think of that is V for victory. Winston Churchill. That's what he did. You see pictures of him, and very frequently in the pictures, you'll see him with this. He's encouraging the people of England to stand firm. We are going to win this war. That simple gesture was symbolic of their determination to not fall in World War II. Today, many people use this symbol to mean what, do you know? Peace. Yeah. So, it can be used for different things at different times, but just that is real quick. And people know exactly what you're talking about. Now, God uses a lot of symbols. The Sabbath is one of them. We're here today because the Sabbath is a symbol. God is the creator. He made this world. He made you and me. And the fact that we come here on Sabbath is a testimony to the fact that God is the creator. After the flood, what did God put in the sky?
Rainbow.
The rainbow. I'm so sad to see the rainbow used so differently today. But the rainbow is a symbol that God gave to us that never again would he destroy the world by a universal flood. And every time it gets misty and rainy outside, you can see that promise up in the sky. The Old Testament sanctuary service is just filled with symbols. Virtually everything connected with the sanctuary is a symbol, and they're all pointing to who? Jesus. Yeah. Talking about Jesus, his parables are filled with symbols that help us understand our position and the situation in the world and what is to come in the future. And of course, you can always go to Daniel and Revelation. They got lots of symbols there. Our church uses symbols. We have baptisms. That's a symbol. We have foot washing. We have communion. Or we have the bread and the wine. These are all symbolic. Some Christian churches use the cross. Some use a fish. You may or may not know what that means, but that's another symbol. Oh, I turned two pages here. No. Okay. Let's take a look at some holiday symbols. Most of them are pagan, if you go and study and look back at where they came from. And so they have that kind of an aura behind them. And sometimes we don't realize that some of the things we're doing and saying are actually not things we should be doing and saying. Easter eggs. The rabbit, you know. Cookies and milk for Santa. Halloween, the trick and treat. Christmas trees, ornaments, mistletoe, Santa. And I want to talk about Santa for a minute. I'm going to use him as an example. Our Santa Claus is based mostly on Holland's Sinterklaas. He brings gifts and punishment. Did you know that? Gifts and punishment. St. Nicholas comes from the old Dutch word nikker, which means devil. And in England, he's referred to as Old Nick. So, where are we going with this? I think you know. Have you ever noticed that when you take the middle letter of Santa and move it to the end of the word, what do you have? Satan. Makes you think a little bit, doesn't it? There's some interesting parallels between Santa and Jesus. You may not realize that, but I'm going to give you a few of them. Santa comes from the sky. He keeps a list of who's naughty and nice. When he comes, he brings gifts and punishment. He can enter your house even if it's locked. You know when his coming is near, but you don't know exactly when he's going to get there. Gives you really something to think about. Satan's very clever. And sometimes we fall into these things and we do it innocently. We don't think anything about it. But there is something going on in the background. Are you superstitious? How many of you are superstitious? Okay, no hands. Well, I know at least one of you is superstitious because they did something in the back room here that I did a few days ago with Colleen. I was in the office talking to her, and I said something to her. I don't even remember what it was, but then I reached over and I went on her desk. I knocked on wood. And, you know, getting ready for this sermon today, I was looking at superstitions, and knocking on wood is very, very old, and it's very, very superstitious, and it has nothing to do with Christianity or God. In fact, by doing that, you're saying, I don't trust God. I trust somebody else. And so I kind of slapped myself for doing that, because I thought I had given up on all the superstitious things I was doing, and I did it without even thinking. You know, I just said something, and I just... Okay. Do you have a lucky charm? There are a lot of people that have a lucky coin or a lucky this or a lucky that. Sports people frequently have something that, a ritual kind of a thing that they do before they play a game or do something. That's all superstitious. Four-leaf clover, 13th floor of a building. How many buildings do you know have a 13th floor? Well, all of them that are higher than 13 floors, because they call it the 14th floor, but it's really the 13th floor. But I've been I used to deliver stuff in San Francisco downtown as a kid, delivering packages. And I'd go into almost every skyscraper down there. None of them had a 13th floor. None of them. Superstition. Open umbrella indoors, a broken mirror, a horseshoe over the door or on the door. How about a black cat crossing your path? I had that happen the other day. My first thought was, oh, that's a superstition. Not going to do that. How about wishing on a shooting star? Or throwing a coin in a fountain? You know, there's that old song, Three Coins in a Fountain? And that's all superstition, guys. Okay, enough superstitions. Okay. Did you know that priests in the Catholic Church perform magic every day? Some of you are saying, yes, you do. Some of you aren't so sure what I'm talking about. It's called transubstantiation. That's the big word for it. But the priest, first of all, recites a prayer, which really is an incantation. He's invoking the Holy Spirit, an invisible force, to come and supposedly transform the bread into the actual flesh of Jesus and the wine actually into the blood of Jesus. So, you know, they do that every day. That's spiritualism. Moses gave us one of the most complete lists of those who work along with Satan in spiritualism in Deuteronomy chapter 18. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or useth divination, or is an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. I did look all of those up, and I had them in my sermon originally to give you all the definitions, but it would take more time than we have. God says in Leviticus, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And then in Exodus, God says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. I had a story I was going to tell you, but I'm running out of time, so I'll skip the story. My question to you about it is, How many of you know a witch? Okay, I see a couple of hands. Okay, well, I know a witch. I would never have suspected her of being a witch, you know, but she is. And she used to be a university professor for years, and she's a witch. She used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. She's a witch. She married a Seventh-day Adventist. Then she divorced him. She's a witch. God uses very strong language. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Now, how many witches do we have in the United States? Do you know? There's a lot of them. Let me read this quote from Great Controversy, and then I'll tell you what statistics say. The claim that men can hold intercourse with evil spirits is regarded as a fable of the Dark Ages. But spiritualism, which numbers its converts by hundreds of thousands, yea, by millions, which has made its way into scientific circles, which has invaded churches, has found favor in legislative bodies, and even in the courts of kings, this mammoth deception is but a revival in a new guise of the witchcraft condemned and prohibited of old. So, statistically, those people that, you know, kind of keep track of how many people are this or that or the other thing, and of course, they have to take a poll, and so only people that are willing to tell the truth can they really get the information from. They say they're between 1 and 2 million in the United States. Well, those are the ones that say, yes, I am. How many are a little quieter about that? We'll never know. Well, I did a little checking. How many do you think are in Oregon? Well, I don't have a number, but I did a little checking and I found that there are active witch groups in, I didn't list all of them, but I got some of them here. The Willamette Valley, Portland, Hillsboro, Oregon City, Eugene, Salem, Albany, all have, I haven't gotten there yet. It's on my list. That's in the Willamette Valley. Going over on the east side, at least Bend and LeGrand do. In the Rogue Valley, Grants Pass, Medford, and Ashland. And let's see. Okay, I'll jump down here a little bit. There's a guy in Ashland. He boasts about the witches in the Rogue Valley. He's part of the Southern Oregon Pagan Network. And this is his quote. There are many more of us than you might think. Southern Oregon is becoming a mecca for pagans across the United States. I dare say that in a short time we will outnumber all other religious groups in the Rogue Valley area. They're out there. They're around us. You probably know some that are that haven't told you that they are, or you come across them all the time. I'm going to repeat what I said at the beginning. I think it's a good idea for us to stop occasionally and take stock of things. We need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And today I want to encourage you to seriously consider how the world is affecting you. And one of the things is your entertainment. And I don't have much time left, but I'm going to quickly run through three things on the entertainment, because it's one of the most powerful things that Satan uses to get us. And there's so much out there. I could spend hours talking about this, but a short time ago, a few years ago, Harry Potter came out. It took this country by storm. Listen to this. There, as of February, 2 years ago, February in 2023, 600 million copies of those books had been sold, and they were translated into 85 different languages. 8 movies were made from those books. They grossed over $9 billion. 18% of all of the people in the United States have read all 7 of the books. That's almost 20, you know, that's almost 1 out of 5 people in the United States have read all 7 books. 31%, about a third, have read at least 1 book. The movies did better. 25% of the U.S. population watched all 8 movies. That's 1 out of every 4 people. And 61% saw at least 1 movie. Satan is out there. And if you go through that Harry Potter stuff, it is. I haven't watched any of the movies. I haven't read any of the books. But what I've read about them, Harry Potter is not a nice guy. He lies. He steals. He gets revenge on people. He's not a nice guy. He's not somebody that we would want to have as an example. And he's in these, I guess, studying to be a witch or a wizard or something like that. And selected messages. We're coming right upon the time when Satan is to work with all manner of bewitching influences. And those who are charmed with them now, or give them at least countenance, will be all ready to be swept right into the act and be a part of the devil's plan. We're programming ourselves if we go and do these things, if we read this stuff, watch this stuff, listen to this stuff. I got a bunch of stuff here about music. I used to listen to a lot of different music. I finally came to the conclusion that I shouldn't. Paying attention to the lyrics, looking at the lifestyle of the people who were performing, I said, okay, I can't do this anymore. There's only one thing I listen to now, and that's religious music. And that's it. And the rest, I don't pay attention to it anymore. Children's books, like I just said, this Harry Potter thing, they are filled with spiritualism. You go to any bookstore and you start looking through the children's books, they're just saturated with spiritualism. And our children are so easy to influence, and Satan is getting them, and he's getting them young, and he keeps them. The last thing I wanted to talk about was TV. When I was a kid, I'll date myself again, there were only 3 channels, ABC, CBS, NBC, and they didn't even run all day. I used to remember watching the little target that they had on there, you know, waiting for the program to come on type of a thing. But today, there are hundreds of channels with thousands, tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of choices of movies and programs to watch. And you know, you can sit down and look through all of that stuff, and you can't find hardly anything worth watching. It's all garbage. It's all saturated with spiritualism, either overtly or a little more secretly. I used to be, I confess, I used to be a sci-fi fan. I used to read a lot of sci-fi. I don't anymore. I used to watch a lot of sci-fi. I'm trying to break that habit. But, you know, I got started with Star Trek back in the 60s. Star Trek is filled with religion. It really is. And I hadn't realized it. I watched them, and I just, you know, it was just entertainment. But they're full of religion. Star Wars, even more so. I have a friend that claims that she watches Star Wars, the whole series of it, every year because she likes it so much. But it is just saturated with spiritualism. So, what would Jesus do? Got a couple of quotes and then we'll close. This is from Testimonies. I have seen that a fearful stupor is upon nearly all It is almost impossible to arouse the very ones who should be awakened so as to have any just sense of the power which Satan holds over their minds. They're not aware of the corruption teeming all around them. Satan has blinded their minds and lulled them to carnal security. The mind of a man or a woman does not come down in a moment from purity and holiness to depravity, corruption, and crime. It takes time to transform the human to the divine, or to degrade those formed in the image of God to the brutal or satanic. And then here's a key phrase: by beholding, we become changed. By beholding, we become changed. Man can so educate his mind that sin, which he once loathed, will become pleasant to him. And he ceases to watch and pray. He ceases to guard the citadel, the heart, and engages in sin and crime. Folks, we live in enemy territory. He's all around us, 24/7. He never gives us a break. And all of this stuff, he is jamming at us from every direction. We have to be on guard every minute. We have to be careful. We have to have a connection with God. Walk like Enoch did with God every day. In closing, I'd like to read what Paul gives us, very good advice, in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And just remember that the devil's out there and he wants to get you, but God is stronger than the devil. So hold his hand strong. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are stronger than Satan, that you have won the battle, and that we just need to trust in you and to walk with you, and that you will see us through to the end. We pray that we will be able to reach those that are still under the influence of Satan, and that we will resist the temptations of spiritualism in everything that we do and say. We love you, Lord. We want to serve you. Bless us now as we go from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.